John chapter 12 and in verse 28. John 12:28, it says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your mercies and your goodness to us. And we thank you again for bringing us to your house. We pray, Lord, that you would put us again in that mindset that we should be glorifying our God. And therefore we pray as our Lord Jesus Christ prayed, Father, glorify thy name this morning. Glorify thy name in the preaching of your holy word. Glorify thy name as your word goes out, Lord, to those that name the name of God and those that are yet outside the Lord Jesus Christ, that your power of your Holy Spirit might arrest some souls this morning, Lord. And for that we do pray, Father, glorify thy name. We ask again that thy Spirit would accompany your holy word as it goes forth. That those that hear, Lord, you allow them to hear not just the words of this poor man, but the words of your Bible, Lord, the words of Scripture. Lord, that you impress them upon the hearts of the people to teach us, to show us that it is our duty and mandate to glorify the God of heaven. And so, God, add to the preaching of your holy word, for we ask it in your blessed name. Amen. Please be seated. We shall speak again this morning on the subject on how to glorify God in our lives. Again, this being our fellowship Sunday, we return to our studies on how to glorify God in our lives as we take a break from our current studies on the Lord is merciful. We took up the subject of glorifying God in John 12:28 a few weeks ago, and we have challenged the church to pray this prayer of Christ, make it their own. And we've also suggested and exhorted the church to make this the theme for 2012 for Hilburn Drive Grace Baptist Church, to pray as individuals, but also as a corporate body, saying, Father, glorify thy name. This is how I believe we should be waking up every morning, that the first words out of our mouth should be, Father, glorify thy name. That is, Father, glorify thy name in my life today. We have also cautioned the church that these words are not to be meant as just mere lip service or vain repetition, but that our hearts and souls be sincere in our petition to God when we say, Father, glorify thy name. We also have reminded the church that this is not an easy thing to do, because we have to first, there's a sense to learn to die to ourselves to give Him glory. Because we're more interested in garnishing glory for ourselves, because that's what we think life is all about. Me. And you. And so we have reminded the church that this is not an easy thing to do, because we have to fight against the flesh. We have to fight against the world and, of course, Satan himself. The flesh, the world, and Satan encourages us. They encourage us by various ways, very subtle, cunning, deceptive ways to glorify ourselves. Because these three constantly inform us that it's all about us. And that we should be the center of attention. And that we need to have an attitude seasoned with such dignified self-esteem. And so our life should really simply be about us. And all we have to do is eat, drink, and be merry. The flesh wants to pamper itself. The world insists that we are to live for ourselves because it constantly informs us that it's all about me. That's all the commercials, all the entertainment. It's all about you. It's all about me. It's about me, myself, and I. That is that I am the captain of my ship and destiny. And then you have Satan, where Satan seeks to undo and steal any influence God will have upon us through His Word by tempting us to do the opposite of what the Bible teaches us to do. Therefore, the essence of glorifying God in our lives is not easy, but nonetheless, very important and imperative. If we do not have the mindset to glorify God, then what happens? We glorify ourselves to our own detriment. We have set forth four things before you. Last time we spoke on this text in John 12:28. Number one, the prayer of glory. Father, glorify thy name. Then we have the promise of glory, where God answered cries and said, there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified and will glorify it again. And then thirdly, the paramount of glory. That is, that this concept of us glorifying God, it should be supreme. It should be dominant. It should be chief in our heart. In other words, it should be the principal thing. The paramount of glory. To glorify God by being in obedience to Him. And then fourthly, the prospect of glory when we die. We shall consider this morning our first point again, the prayer of glory. The prayer of glory. Where Christ says, Father, glorify thy name. This was no doubt a tremendous and blessed prayer that was prayed by our Lord Jesus Christ, especially when we realize what has transpired in John chapter 12. Our Lord Jesus Christ had just performed a glorious feat, a powerful miracle in raising Lazarus from the dead. And so many of the Gentiles and the Jews came out to find out what all this commotion was about. Great crowds of people came out when they heard Lazarus was raised from the dead. And I guess they thought they were coming to some religious circle or some modern day charismatic meeting of some sort. I don't know. But even though there was a large crowd gathering, our Lord Jesus Christ did not draw attention to Himself, as many modern faith healers do in our day. Oh, no, no. That's not what Christ did. What Christ did is that He took advantage of the big crowd to give glory to God, to instruct them in the ways of God. Notice again in John 12 at verse 9. It says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. Verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. At verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail? Nothing? Behold, the world is gone after Him. And there were certain Greeks or Gentiles among them that came up to worship at the feast. And the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida in Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip commanded and told Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ takes advantage of this large crowd to teach them, to instruct them regarding the things of God. Notice in verse 23, again He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth much more fruit, which Christ was speaking of his death. In verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. We can almost rephrase that and say, he that glorieth his life shall lose it. Because it's not about you, it's not about me. It's about giving the glory to God. And the more you give glory to yourself, the more you love yourself. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be, if any man serve me. He's letting them know that the time has come to fulfill the Father's purpose. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who was prophesied in the Old Testament to come and to die for poor sinners. And it's right at this point that he's teaching these people that all of a sudden he is gripped with the aspect of the fulfillment that he was born into this world to die for sinners. And that's why in verse 27 it says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. And so he's gripped with the aspect of the fulfillment. And no doubt this troubled his soul greatly. And I love that he did not hide his feelings about being troubled. And in this troubled state, he realizes that this was the purpose of him coming. And therefore, his prayer was to seek the glory of God above everything else and above everyone else. That is, above all else. And that's why he prays. Even though his soul is gripped, his soul is troubled, yet he realizes it's not about so much him, but about God. And therefore he says, Father, glorify thy name. And so may God grace us again that in 2012 we can emulate our Lord Jesus Christ and seek to glorify God in our lives and pray with sincerity, Father, glorify thy name. Now, there is no doubt that Christ, given of himself for sinners, became vivid before his mind and soul. It came upon him like an overwhelming flood, realizing that for there to be a harvest, that he needs to die to bring in the harvest of the typology there of the corn, to bring in many sons unto glory, he must die. And this is what we just read in verse 24. You know, there was no other way. There was no other way except the sacrifice of Christ. And now he realizes more than ever before that soon and very soon, because within the week, he would be crucified. That he was going to die. And except he died, he realizes there'll be no fruit. So he knows that this is going to happen. And therefore, his soul is exceedingly troubled. And that's why he says, now is my soul troubled. But he realizes, but Father, this is why I came for. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But this is the cause came I unto this hour. And as we said in the last sermon, we cannot misunderstand what is being said here. Though these are words hard to be understood, I don't deny that. But let us not misunderstand. We cannot. We must not imagine for a moment that Jesus Christ feared death. We might not know what this really means. I really don't know. But I know what it doesn't mean. I know that it doesn't mean he feared death. Because Isaiah 25:8 prophesied, it said, he will, speaking of Christ, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth. And then in Hosea 13:14 it says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave or from death. I will redeem them from death. And as though Christ is saying to death, oh death, I will be thy plague. In other words, death fears Christ. Christ doesn't fear death. Christ tells death, oh death, I am your plague. Oh grave, I will be thy destruction. So, there's no doubt in my mind that Christ did not fear death itself. But I believe what troubled him was what he was going to become. Christ did not fear death, but he knew he was going to become sin. Christ knew he had to die. He knew that his death was peculiar, and that his death, he was going to accomplish something. You see, the Word of God is very clear that the penalty for sin is death. The penalty for sin is death. The penalty for the breaking of the law of God is death. Christ did not die because of his own sin. Christ died as a sin bearer. You see, death was the vindication of God's holiness and righteous satisfaction of justice. This is why, if you go back and you read in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fell, what did God do? Remember, he took an animal and he slew that animal. That Adam and Eve could understand that sin brings forth death. Because if he did not kill that animal, that means Adam and Eve had to die. But he slayed that animal, and as though he uses the coat of those animals to set forth the covering of God, because another died in their place. And you go look through the annals of the Scriptures in the book of Exodus, especially in the book of Leviticus, where we're shown all the different offerings of God, but it's in the book of Exodus that God teaches us. When Moses went out to Mount Sinai, that God gave him instruction, not only for the building, the erecting of the tabernacle, not only for the worship, but also the aspect of the sacrifices for sin, for Yom Kippur. Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, when we know the great high priest would answer him once a year, and only he could, because if any other man entered, he would be put to death. Only the high priest could enter in and sprinkle the blood of an animal upon that mercy seat. And for another year, our God was expiated. Their sins were covered. And then they had to come again the following year. These were a typology of the coming Messiah, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, Jesus Christ knows he's going to die, and that he's going to die for the purpose of God setting sin upon him as the sacrifice. Jesus Christ knows he's going to die because he realizes that he is the mercy seat. And the only way that God can be satisfied and propitiated, not only expiated, but propitiated, was through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no sin. He died as a sin bearer, because his death would be the vindication of God's holiness and the righteousness of God. It would satisfy the holy demands of God. The prophecy of Isaiah 53 and many others were going to be fulfilled within the week. And I think what troubled the Lord Jesus Christ is that he had to be made sin. He who knew no sin was going to be made sin. We're born sinners into this world. We know what sin is. We know how sin affects our lives. But Christ had no sin. It was prophesied in Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, that the Messiah would come to be born of a virgin. So Christ was born without sin. In order for us to be justified and obtain the righteousness of Christ, Christ had to be made sin for us. Therefore, death had no claim upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't fear death. But what trouble him is that he would become something he's never been. You know, in Proverbs 8, it speaks about that he was daily his delight to the Father. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came on a mission sent by the Father. And it's come for this particular purpose, that he would die upon the cross for poor sinners. So sin would be laid upon him as our substitute, which was what that mercy seat was in Exodus and Leviticus. He would become sin for us. And then the fact also that the Father would forsake him because of sin. So his soul was troubled. His soul was heavy. His spirit was in agony. He was in deep distress and in anguish. But, and he says, now is my soul troubled. And on this public occasion, remember, there's many people that have come out as though our Lord Jesus Christ rehearses what is really going to happen in Gethsemane. His soul is troubled. But he uttered these faithful words as he reminded himself of his sole purpose in life, and that was to accomplish the will of God. And as he does this, he shakes himself of being troubled and emerges victorious. But don't lose sight of the fact that the desire of his heart, of his mind, of his soul, every day of his life, even at this troublesome time, was the fact that he was here on earth to glorify God. And that's why he could pray even at the lowest state, perhaps, when his soul was troubled, and he could say, Father, glorify thy name. How many of us in this room, when our soul is troubled, when tragedy hits, when circumstances come into your life, how many of us, when we are troubled, can also proclaim and say, Father, glorify thy name? No, no. What happens is that we murmur and we complain, and it's, Lord, why me? Why me? Why me? Again, questioning the sovereignty of God. But here we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Know he's going to die. Knows he's the sacrifice. Troubled, but yet doesn't lose sight that he's here for the purpose of glorifying God. So he follows suit, doing what he's always been doing, and that is, Father, glorify thy name. And so using both the words and example of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us follow in his footsteps. No doubt we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect example on how to glorify God in our lives. You see, we need to understand that the whole focus of Christ's life and ministry was for what? Was to glorify God. I mean, it was decreed by God the Father that His Son would die on the cross in order to what? To glorify Him. Christ came into this world for the glory of God. Christ was born for the glory of God. Christ became man for the glory of God. He lived on the earth for the glory of God. He wrought miracles for the glory of God. He was crucified for the glory of God. He died for the glory of God. He was buried for the glory of Christ. He was resurrected for the glory of God. He ascended into heaven for the glory of God. He sits in the right hand of the Father for the glory of God. He reigns upon His throne for the glory of God. And He saves sinners for the glory of God. You see, everything He did and does was all for the glory of God. And so, the primary object and subject of our Savior's life was and is for the glory of the Father. And this is why, when Jesus Christ said, Father, glorify thy name. Glorify your name. He was saying what he was living. He was saying what was in his heart. He was saying what was in his soul. He was saying what was in his mind. That is, glorifying God. Jesus Christ lived for the sole purpose of glorifying God. He never did anything to draw attention to himself, but that the God of heaven and earth would be glorified. Everything he did, everything he said, was for the glory of God. Let's just look at a few of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. Quickly, Matthew chapter 9. I'll try not to comment much on these verses because I won't finish my message if I do. I know myself, so I need to guard against that. because there's much to say in all of these, but to stay focused upon my subject and glorifying God. In Matthew chapter 9, at verse 2 it says, "And behold, they brought to him a sick man," that is unto Christ, "a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." I mean, that is the best news anybody can hear. Sons of Adam, daughters of Adam, that you would hear the great God of heaven, that you would hear Him say to your soul, that you would hear Him say, "Son, daughter, your sins be forgiven thee." Here we have the Son of God emulating His Father, saying, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But the problem was, "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemy." Why? Because only God can forgive sin. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled." And see, that was the whole purpose of him living. That everything he did, he never drew attention to himself, was that God would be glorified. And glorified God, which had given such power unto man. Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, Matthew 15, verse 29, "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh," in verse 29, Matthew 15, 29, "and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." Mark chapter 2. Mark 2, we'll just read one verse. Again, the story of the man that was sick of the palsy. This is the story that Mark gives. And in verse 12 it says, "And immediately he arose, took up," the man that was sick of the palsy, "took up, was healed, and he arose, and immediately went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Luke 14. Luke 14. Excuse me, Luke 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke 4, verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region around him. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." In other words, they were giving glory to God because that was teaching what he was teaching. Luke 5, 25 and 26. This is the same story by Luke regarding the man sick of the palsy. "He was healed, went to his house," verse 25, "and immediately he arose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God." This is interesting because all the other ones, remember, was talking about the people glorifying God. But here Luke makes sure that we understand that even the man that was healed of the sick of the palsy, he himself departed to his house glorifying God. "And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen such strange things. We have seen strange things today." Luke chapter 7. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, Luke chapter 7. The woman, the widow woman of Nain. Luke 7, 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. How glorious is that? And he came in and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, yeah, the man that was dead in the coffin, he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet had risen among them, and that God had visited his people. Luke 13. Luke 13, quickly. When he was teaching in one of the synagogues at verse 10, on the Sabbath, behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed down and could not in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I don't have time to read the end of it, but you can read all the way to verse 17 later on. But the fact is that this woman, she glorified God for the healing. And then, of course, we started in John chapter 11, which caused everything that happened in John 12. In John chapter 11, again, in verse 1, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which ordained the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And if you were to read to the end of the chapter, verses 39 to 44, you see where the Lord raises up Lazarus from the dead. And again he says, verse 40, saying, not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God. And so this miracle was wrought, that people would see the glory of God, which basically brought all the people out in John chapter 12 regarding this that had happened. And in John 12 at verse 16, we didn't read that earlier, but again it says, John 12 verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then marveled, then remembered they, these words were written of him, and they had done these things unto them. In other words, again, everything that Christ has done was for the purpose of glorifying God. In John 13, again, Christ would say, now is the Son of Man glorified. John 14, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 15, here is my Father glorified. And then, of course, the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 17 and 4, I have glorified thee on earth. Because the whole purpose of the life of Christ was to glorify God. Even when Jesus Christ had died upon the cross, if you recall, we won't go read it, but in Luke 23, when the centurion saw everything that had transpired that day, the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. In other words, Jesus Christ clearly showed forth that he was the Son of God. That he was the Son of God come in the flesh to fulfill the Father's will and to glorify the Father. Because either Jesus Christ was the biggest lunatic and the greatest deceiver this world has ever known, or he truly was the Son of God. You see, the Bible, both the Old and the New Testament, will conclusively show and teach and prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you know how many prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus Christ died upon the cross? I mean, over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament were fulfilled. These and the verses that we read about the miracles of God are some of the clear-cut, infallible proof regarding Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So either people want to be willfully ignorant or completely blinded by Satan that they will not believe the Bible's account concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it! You read it! From Genesis to Revelation. You read what it says concerning Jesus Christ. And you'll see what the Bible says. Therefore, even at the end of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, He prayed, Father, glorify Thy name. Glorify Your name. Again, I bid you. This was not lip service by Jesus Christ. This is not just mere words. It's not lip service like what we usually give God, is it? No. It was sincere. It was a genuine heart with a love unmatched by anyone that was in submissive obedience to the Father. Father, glorify Your name. Peter tells us, for unto we are called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. In other words, we should follow in the footsteps of Christ, that our lives are centered around one particular thing, and that is, Father, glorify Your name. In Mark 8, Jesus Christ said, when He called the people unto Him and His disciples, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow Me. And that is the same thing He said in John 12:26. If any man serve Me, let him follow Me. Where I am, they shall also be, also My servant be. If any man serve Me, him will My Father honor. In other words, what Jesus Christ is teaching us is that man was created for the sole purpose of glorifying God. But of course, this was all tarnished and ruined in the Garden of Eden. When Adam fell, and long the distance of that fall of Adam, where we are now separated from God because of our sins. You see, man's chief end and purpose, and still is today, was to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But sin entered into the world. And all of this is now changed. And now man is born into the world seeking to glorify themselves. And how dare you? How dare you tell man? How dare you tell me that I need to glorify God? How dare you tell man that humanity, that they should not entertain the thought about glorifying themselves, but their life purpose is to glorify God? I mean, you go tell someone that their sole purpose in life is to glorify God, and I can tell you, they'll be ready to tell you what they think of you and what you just said. You don't believe this, do you? Well, I make a suggestion to you. Wherever you go tomorrow, at work, at play, friends, just go up to somebody and say, Ben, how you doing, man? How you doing? Good to see you. Had a good weekend? Yeah, man, was good. Hey, let me ask you something, man. What is your sole purpose in life? No. You know that's not going to be the answer. You know that's not going to be the answer. You didn't play role too good. Apparently, you haven't been to Hollywood. You know, we got play role this, okay? Huh? You didn't read the script right. Because when you ask most people, what is the purpose of your life here? Happiness, peace, money, and you stop them in their tracks. And be nice, not condescending, just in a nice way. Just say, well, Mr. Ben, can I share something with you, maybe help you of what the purpose of life is? Well, sure. Well, Ben, in reality, the purpose of life is for you to glorify God. See what they tell you. See what they say. Huh? You think this is going to, you know, okay. Oh, yeah, that fist would raise up. And you know what? They might not do it, but they'll think it inside. Because man doesn't want to be told. How dare you tell me that I was born into this world to glorify God? I was not made this way. See, ask Lady Gaga that, because she'll tell you, I was made this way. So you ask her that, I can assure you she's not going to say glorify God to you. Huh? Oh, no. It's to glorify me. See, because everything revolves around me. It's about me, myself, and I. And you're going to tell me? It's not about me, but God? You better have your gloves on. My man. You'd be surprised how people get so angry over things like this. My. You see, the Apostle Paul makes this point very clearly. In 1 Corinthians 10, he tells us, whether therefore you eat, drink, or whatsoever you do, that's right. Whatever you do, whether eating, you drink, whatever it is, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why? Because this is the purpose of our lives. To glorify God. And to enjoy Him forever. But if I try to glorify God, I won't be able to do this and this and... That's the point. See, that's why Jesus Christ said, 12:26. He was telling them, I need to die to do this, but there's a sense that you have to die also. If you're going to follow God, we need to die to self. It's not about me. It's about Him. Because this is the purpose of our life, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So the teaching of glorifying God in our life, I mean, that is clearly set forth in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. They both agree on this one fact, and that is, man was created for the purpose of glorifying God. And so I want us to fully understand that the glory of God is the ultimate end of all things. This is why Christ said, and we are to say, Father, glorify Your name. This must be the constant motive and ambition of our heart and things. Father, glorify Thy name. We've been preaching from this subject for some time now. And I hope you're trying to understand and get the concept that the main theme of my subject is what? Father, glorify Thy name. That is so simple, really. The words are. But let me tell you something. They're deep and profound. Because again, I must remind you, it's not as easy as we think it is. But nonetheless, it is a must. And I thought it so... a blessing. You know, we've been preaching from Psalm 86 the past few weeks on the mercies of God. But turn to Psalm 86. See also what the psalmist says regarding. We've been saying how you see a lot of the attributes of the mercy and compassion and greatness and goodness of God in Psalm 86. The greatness of God. But notice what David also throws in there for us. In Psalm 86. In Psalm 86. I love what it says in verse 8. Psalm 86:8. Among the gods, there is none like unto Thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto Thy work. All nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and shall glorify Thy name. For Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me Thy way, O Lord. I will walk in Thy truth. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. I will praise Thee, O Lord, my God, and with my heart, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forever. Woo! Glorious! In the midst of the glorious attributes of God, David did not lose sight of the chief purpose, and that is, Father, glorify Thy name! And we just sang earlier. You ended with this psalm, Brother Gary, and little did you know, this is a blessing to my heart, Psalm 72, we sing this in Psalm 72. Oh, I wish I could say a lot more from the prior verses, but time is escaping, so let's just get to the text real quick. Psalm 72, verse 17, His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in Him. All nations shall call Him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. My. You don't have to turn there. In Psalm 29, and I don't want to turn there because I won't leave Psalm 129 because of what it says in that. It's a glorious chapter to meditate. Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2, it says, Give unto the Lord, O Almighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord upon many waters. I don't know about you, but the other night the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night because the glory of the Lord thundered. And it was a loud thunder. And I have to admit, this is the first verse that came to mind. I said, oh, the glory of the Lord thundering. And that allowed me to go back to sleep. I wasn't afraid of the lightning and thunder because it was His glory being displayed. It was His glory. But again, the psalmist David tells us, give. Are ye mighty? Are ye king? Are ye mighty man? Even president? Oh, men. High men, those that are rulers over the nation. He says, give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Are ye kindreds of the earth? Give unto the Lord glory due to His name. Turn to Psalm 96 quickly. We'll try to in here. Psalm 96. Psalm 96, to verse 7, it says, Give unto the Lord, all ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. In Psalm 29 and in Psalm 96, 7, five times we see the word give, give, give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. In other words, to glorify God is to set God highest in our thoughts. That is to give honor due to God. To give that honor that is given only to God. To give that honor and glory to God with distinguished and countless adoration and praise to the living and true God. Notice again, we read five times that it says, give, give, give. And this word in the Hebrew, it's in the imperative. In other words, God is not asking you. He's not saying, well, and he feel about it. Come on, give me some praise. No, no. He is commanding you. It is imperative. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Give unto Him the glory due to His name. Ascribe unto the Lord the glory due to His name. In verses 1, 2, and 3 of the same Psalm 96, it says, Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth the salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. And that word declare is also in the imperative. that we are to declare the glory of the Lord. We are commanded to declare God's glory to the heathen. The word declare means to count exactly. It means to say it accurately. It means to rehearse it, to talk about it. And it basically means to tell it, but to tell it accurately. That is, tell the truth, declare the truth regarding the God of glory and His salvation for poor sinners. To tell of His mercy, to tell of His compassion and His forgiveness. To tell of His wonders among all people. To tell of His glory, because God's salvation displays His glory. Even Paul refers to this in the gospel, of the glorious gospel of Christ, where Paul would tell this, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, this Psalm 96 is like a spiritual crescendo. It's going to hit a peak. And that peak is that we are summoned to sing forth the praises of God, but not just among ourselves, but to the whole earth, to sing and bless His glorious name. You see, this is what Isaiah the prophet said also in Isaiah 44:23. Sing, all ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified Himself in Israel. And so the reason for the calling forth of the earth to break forth into singing is because of His great and glorious salvation. You see, when God saves a sinner, He puts a new song in their heart, Brother Ben. That's what we were singing about earlier. He puts a new song in their heart. In Psalm 40, He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock. And that is exactly what Christ did for me when He saved me. He took me out of that horrible pit, that mire of sin that I was in, and He set me upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He changed my heart, He changed my soul, gave me a new heart, a new tongue to be able to praise and sing and preach about the glories of God. And He put a new song in my soul, a new song in my heart. And therefore, we are summoned in Psalm 96 to sing unto the Lord and bless His name, and to show forth His salvation from day to day. Therefore, declare His glory among the heathen and His wonders to all people. So we are commanded, it's in the imperative, declare, ascribe glory to the living and true God. There are four things here in this psalm, and we'll end with this quickly. There are four specific things about this Psalm 96. We are to worship, number one. We are, secondly, to witness, number two. Thirdly, we are to warn. And then fourthly, we are to be watching, or to watch. All these four permeate within this psalm, and that's the crescendo of this psalm. Verse 10, it says, say among the heathen, Psalm 96, that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. So we must warn the heathen, the lost. Verse 13, before the Lord, for He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people in truth. We need to be watching for His second coming. Because our great, glorious God is the only true and living God. We should worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. We should be witnesses of this glorious God in showing forth His salvation today, from day to day. We should warn the lost of this glorious God that He will judge sinners. And we should watch in hope for His second coming in glory to judge the earth. I mean, this is what The Apostle Paul told us in Titus 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared unto all men, teaching us and denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul tells us what is going to happen when that happens in 2 Timothy. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance of them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And then, of course, Jesus Christ Himself says in Matthew 24, 30 and 42, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 42, watch therefore. There it is, Brother Ron. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord doth come. Therefore, if we're going to glorify God, we need to be a worshiping people, we need to be a witnessing people, we need to be a warning people, and we have to be a watching people. That's what we have to do if we're going to glorify God. In other words, very simple. If our glorious God is our Redeemer, let us then worship Him. Let us be a worshiping people. We should sing His praises and joy with reverence. And we should look forward to this great day with delight. We should look forward to the Lord's day when we can join the saints and we come together singing His glorious praises. So if the glorious God is our Redeemer, we need to be a worshiping people. And if the glorious God is our Redeemer, let us be a witnessing people, as we are commanded to declare, to show forth, to tell of the salvation from day to day. And if the glorious God is our Redeemer, let us warn people by informing the lost of the impending doom if they die without Christ. And if the glorious God is our Redeemer, let us be a watchful people, waiting and watching with great hope as we await the glorious second coming of the Lord as He comes to judge the world in righteousness. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Mark 37, 33, take heed, watch, and pray. Verse 35, watch ye therefore. At the end of verse 37, again I say unto you, watch. So, my question to you this morning, are you worshiping the living and true God for His glory? Are you witnessing to the loss of God's salvation for His glory? Are you warning those that are outside Christ? Are you declaring the glory of God? And then, are you watching expectantly to the second coming of Christ? In other words, real simple, are you worshiping? Are you witnessing? Are you warning? Are you watching for the glory of God? You see, this is exactly what Christ was doing. And He did it all for the glory of God. You see, Christ worshiped His Father. Christ witnessed to the lost. Christ warned the lost. And Christ watched unto His death, wherein He would finish the work that the Father gave Him to do. And again, this is why His soul was troubled. But He never lost sight of the importance of glorifying God. And this is why He prayed, Father, glorify Thy name. He did this all for the purpose of glorifying God in everything that He did. So what a blessed example for us to emulate. You see, Psalms 29:9 says, and in His temple doth everyone speak of His glory. I hope when you come to church that you speak of the glory of God. I hope that when you're out there that you're speaking of the glory of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was so consumed that He would say, Father, glorify Thy name. So may we embrace and lay hold of this blessed example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can say with a sincere and loving heart, Father, glorify Thy name. Let us seek to glorify God with our lives and to learn to live for His glory. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Heavenly Father, what a tremendous, deep, and profound subject of the glory of our great God. Even Moses would even cry out and say, Father, show me Thy glory. Oh, Lord. The Father's glory is seen in the faith of His beloved Son. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that Your word would go out powerfully, that You would arrest our hearts and our minds and our souls to understand that the chief purpose of our life on this earth is that we live, we exist for the purpose of glorifying God. And so, God, I pray that we can emulate our dear Lord and seek to live with this mindset. Father, glorify Thy name in those things that we do on this earth. And so, God, we ask that You add to the preaching of Your holy word this morning. Amen.